from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be here with you. I'm sad to say that this is one of those few times I am here because I'm usually somewhere else. But I'm glad to be with you this morning and thank you for the invitation. I also want to thank Phil Hudnall for being brave enough at the last minute to help me with the service this morning, and he did well, and I appreciate that very much. I'd like to go with you in the gospel according to 1 Kings, because it's there too, isn't it? 1 Kings chapter 17. This familiar story of the grace of God working not only in the life of His prophet, but in the lives of His people, as well as in the lives of those who are considered by His people foreigners and outcasts. I'd like to begin reading the Word of God at chapter 17 of 1 Kings and verse 1. We believe this to be God's holy and inerrant Word, so let's give heed to what the Spirit of God says to the church through His Word. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these many years, according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, that is, unto the prophet, saying, Get you hence and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that is, before Jordan. And it shall come to pass that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get you unto Zarephath, which belongs unto Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. First he said, I've commanded the ravens. Now he said, I've commanded a widow. And so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came unto the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray you, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray you, a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, As the Lord your God lives, I do not have a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a vessel. And behold, I'm gathering these two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, Fear not, but go and do as you have said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for you and for your son. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Notice it's the same august title that he gave to King Ahab in verse 1. Same God, whether it be to Zarephath or to Israel. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal will not waste, neither will the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal did not waste, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Which word we preach. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have said that you have given the word, and great was the company of those who have published it. For thy word is like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. A wayfaring man, though he be a fool, yet should not err therein, if he but abide in thy word. And we pray this day that we might not only see the grace of God and the provision of his everlasting arm, but that we might behold the beauty of Christ. For we know the Scriptures speak of him. And we pray today that as we lift him up, he will draw men to himself. And this we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. One of my seminary professors, Doug Kelly, once said that Elijah was a little bit like Stonewall Jackson. Now, that's a good way to begin a sermon. He streaked across the sky at the time of national trouble and darkness, burned for a short while, and then he was taken away. And so it is with Elijah as he comes upon the scene of the history of Israel. We know the division after the death of Solomon. And along comes a man named Ahab, the household of Omri. Ahab's father was not a very godly man, to say the least. If you look in the 16th chapter, you find that to be the case. His son was very much like him. But even more so, it said that this man named Ahab provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger more than all the kings that had been before him. And to add insult to injury, he goes and marries a woman named Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal the Zidonian, the very place we've been talking about in this text. And she was a worshiper of Baal. And she brought this idolatry into the very heart of the northern kingdom, not only its worship, but into the household of its king. So Ahab aligned himself with a bad alliance to begin with. People who not only did not know God, but Josephus even says that in the day in which he lived, the people in Zidon still disliked the Jews very gravely. They hated them. So the conflict is on. They had broken the covenant of God and continued to do so. Some 19 kings in the northern kingdom, and as you read the history of them, there's not one hardly at all that anything good can be said about. There are a few in the southern kingdom. Thankfully, they experienced revival. But in the northern kingdom, you can't search and find any good things said about any king to any extensive way. And therefore, the south is going to last about 150 years longer than the north because the grace of God was on it. And revival was brought to it. But Baal was a miserable god, as all the gods of the heathen are idols, the scripture said, because Baal was the god of fertility. Baal was the god that caused it to cloud up and the lightning to come and the rain to fall and the ground to give forth its increase. He's the one that could even, some think, give the increase of fertility in the human body and in the cattle and everywhere else. Baal, he was the Lord. He was to give life. And to show that lie very clearly, the prophet Elisha comes upon the scene. What an amazing man he was. And yet the book of James says he was a man of like passions as we are. He prayed that it might not rain, and it rained not for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave forth rain. This man comes now starkly and clearly upon the scene of history when it was dark. How God has often done that through history of the church. His name means, who is like Jehovah? What a contrast. We're worshiping Baal, and a man comes on and points his long holy finger under the nose of King Ahab and says, who is like Jehovah? There's a big contrast here. He is the inhabitants of Gilead, to the eastern side there of the Sea of the Jordan River, coming down about middle ways of the land of Palestine. There's some debate as to where this is actually located. But he comes on from obscurity to light and glory. And he comes to the king, and he says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, here is the covenant name of Jehovah, the name by which he's to be worshipped and respected and revered by his people. So he comes in that name, not in the name of Baal. And he comes into the court of the king, and he comes up to him rather boldly. He sounds to me a little bit like John Knox, meeting with Queen Mary in Holyrood Palace, having her in derision and then in tears. And the Queen Mary says, you say one thing, the church says something else, whom shall I believe? And John Knox drives to the very heart of the Reformation, and he turns to the Queen and he says, you are to believe what God clearly teaches in the Scriptures. That was the essence of the Reformation. The Reformation was really a revival of Christian religion. Revival is coming in some ways, not just to the house of Israel in time, but it's also going to come to regions beyond Israel. Because the God of Israel is not confined to the people of the land of Palestine. And we're going to see that, as we already know. So that the god Baal, he says, there's only one message from the Lord at this point. There shall be neither dew nor rain upon the land until I say so, according to my prayers. Now, he would have been a fool to do that had God not told him to do it. First of all, he was risking his neck, and secondly of all, he had no authority to do anything. And that's the contrast between the true prophets and the false prophets. Jeremiah and Isaiah said, the false prophets speak a vision of their own minds. And do not fear them, because what they say is not going to come to pass. The true prophet, his word comes to pass. And just in a matter of a short time, the word of Elijah would become historical fact. The God of Baal could not produce either dew or rain when God Jehovah shut the heavens up against them. And this is the covenant affirmation of the book of Deuteronomy, as you know. Deuteronomy 27 and 28, Leviticus 26. One of the curses of the covenant is, if you disobey me and you go prostitute yourself with other gods and make covenants with them, then I will cause the heavens over your head to become like brass, and I will cause the land under your feet to become like iron, and there will be no water and no food. I give food, not Baal. I struck the gods of Egypt, those 10 gods, by 10 plagues, and I will strike all the gods of the Canaanites, or any god that raises up his head against me in due time. And he does so. I remember when we were studying in Palestine with Westminster Seminary a few years ago, one of our guides said, if we don't get rain in the due season, then we have to go to the continent to import food. We have to import vegetables. We have to import fruit. We're still dependent on rain in due season. And dew has not come. The dew of Hermon that the psalmist talks about, no dew, no rain, no moisture. And when we were out in the wilderness of Judea, all you could see for miles was nothing but sand and rock. And the only place there was any life is where a spring of water came up, and whatever was growing would grow right around the spring, and as it disappeared into the ground, so did the vegetation. You are dependent upon me. I am your God, and you will be my people, and I will make the desert to bloom like a rose if you do what I say, if you will obey me. And so the one whose name means God, my God is Jehovah, now warns the king. But no sooner does the word come out of his mouth than, as chapter 18 tells us, Ahab is beginning to seek this man in all kingdoms to find him. So his retreat was not just his own idea. This is the word of the Lord. And I want you to notice that it comes several times. The word of the Lord comes to him to go to the brook. The word of the Lord comes to him now to go to Zarephath. The word of the Lord leads him. So that this prophet is not led by his own emotions, he's not led by his own whimsical opinions, he's led by the God who has given him the word to begin with. He's a man of the book, he's a man of the word. That's what the church is to be, properly balanced, the man and women of the word. And so he flees to the brook Cherith. Somebody said about Jezebel, I heard an old Baptist preacher one time say that he thought Ahab was so henpecked that he climbed up on the end of the bed at night and cackled. Probably. I wasn't there. I'm not sure. But the fact was, whatever she wanted, she got. And she made covenant with this god Baal and brought in the priests of Baal to sit at her table. We come to the table of the Lord because we have made covenant with God. And we come in His name. And we come by His grace. She's going to bring in the priests of immorality and ungodliness, and she's going to bring them to her table, and it's going to be the queen, not the king of glory, but it's going to be the queen of immorality and idolatry to eat there. See, the same kind of thing when Daniel goes into captivity. They bring the king's food, and they don't want that, these Hebrew children. They're not going to feast at the king's table and eat the king's food. You make either a covenant with the devil and you eat at his table, or you make a covenant with God and you eat at his table. One or the other. It's not the covenant of, it's not the table of demons, Paul said. It's the table of the godly. It's the table where we come to meet God. They have made covenant with the evil one, and they gather in his host to feed them, while the prophets of God starve, so that Obadiah takes 100 men and he hides them by 50s in caves. In case one is found and killed, the other one will survive. That's how low the faith of the fathers of Israel had gone. And that's what happens to nations when they forget God. They become low and idolatrous and eat at the table of demons. That doesn't sound very good, does it? The problem is there. So he goes to the brook Cherith. We're not sure where this brook was, but it's out of the way and it's secluded, and the word Cherith means to cut off. It means to separate. God is going to take his prophet and he's going to take him out into the wilderness. He's going to cut him off from all human contact for a period of time, and he's going to take care of him. How oftentimes in the Bible God did that to his leaders? He takes Moses out on the backside of the desert for 40 years so he can learn the backwoods and the roads and the places where he's going to go. And when it comes time to lead Israel out of Egypt, he's not walking blindly down through the peninsula of Sinai. He knows something about the land. He's prepared him. And he meets him at a bush on the backside of the desert, down where the mountain of Horeb, the mountain of the law, is. And he takes the Apostle Paul, and Paul goes into Arabia, probably somewhere up north, northeast of Palestine, and he goes out there for some months. And he not only visits with the Lord in his presence, but he is instructed by the Lord. Maybe, we're not sure, maybe when he says, "I received of the Lord that which I also give unto you," some think he might have been by just direct and special revelation that he received at times like that. We're not sure. But God prepared his leaders. And I want you to notice something too, that here in the times of trouble, God didn't rapture out his prophets. As a matter of fact, he usually put them in the middle of the hottest place he could find. Oh, joy, if you're a prophet. They were there with them. Jesus comes among us as the great prophet of God, and he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And you can see some of this in the life of Elijah. Although he was a sinful man, what a great man he was. Although he was weak at times, he stood like a colossus against all the enemies of the Lord when the time came. It happens that way. It happens that way in history. He goes there, and as he's there, "Get you hence, turn eastward, and I will send these ravens." Now notice, not only does God give him direction where he's to go, he tells him what he's going to do for him. "I feed the fowls of the air. Do not worry. You're worth more than many sparrows. And if need be, I'll take those fowls and feed you with them." It's a little thing to me. It's not really a problem. But ravens? Lord, do you know about ravens? Leviticus 11 says they're unclean birds. They're nasty. They eat dead things. They're carnivorous. Remember, we were at the Tower of London not too long ago. There were the ravens. They whack off one side of the wing. They clip their wings so they can't fly off. Because good old Charles II said, if they ever fly off, then the monarchy will fall. And I thought, I don't want my monarchy established on a dirty bird. I got to do better than that. But they were unclean. Noah takes a raven and he lets him go. And he never comes back because he flies around and he sees anything exposed on the dead land or the top of a tree or the top of a mountain and he'll eat it. But he turns the dove loose and she finds no place for the sole of her feet to rest. And she comes back into the ark. Some have likened these unto vultures in their attitude. Squawky, noisy, mean. Doesn't matter. I know some people like that. Maybe we're like that. God can use them according to his good pleasure, and he does. And at the time, about the time of the morning offering, in the morning, there comes bread and meat. These things don't eat it. They bring it. God's controlling their appetites. They used to swallow it up and you never see it. And they bring it to him, and they bring him bread. And then in the evening, about the time of the evening offering in Israel, they bring him back again more food. And he drinks out of the brook. Actually, he was getting better fare than Obadiah's folks, because all he did was feed them on bread and water. We think of being thrown into county jail and fed on bread and water. Well, he feeds them on bread and meat and water. He has abundance there. He did what God said. Elijah, therefore, not only preached the Word of God, but he tried to practice the Word of God. And that's where the tough part comes in, at least for me. And I think for most of God's people, isn't it? There he is. Look further. He's there for some time. We're not told exactly how long. But it came to pass after a while that the brook dries up. There's historic evidence of the fact that what Elijah prayed for, he got. No water. Dried up. the streams are up. Cherith was probably something like an Arabic wadi, which is just a wet weather spring. And when the water doesn't come, there's nothing to feed it. And he's going to die away and sink into the ground until the water comes back. Here's the question. What's going on here? Lord, I thought you told me to come out here. And then when I do what you said, I mean, I did it immediately. There's no text here that says that he argued with God, that he thought that was a foolish idea. He just obeyed him. And then when I get here, you give me all this good food and water, and all of a sudden, just take it away. You ever felt like that? You ever believe that you did what you thought God told you to do, and all of a sudden, the things just started falling apart? What God said He'd give you didn't seem to be coming. The water that was feeding your very life and the bread from your very mouth is now going to disappear. What's going on here, Lord? We've felt that way before. We've experienced that. I don't know why you brought me here. I know it's to protect me. And I know you had a plan, but now it's all falling apart. What am I supposed to do now? Paul said, "My God shall supply all your need, according to His riches and glory by Christ." And how often we forget that. If I take care of the lilies of the field, and I take care of the grass that today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will I not so clothe you, O you of little faith? How oftentimes our faith is so little. And the Scripture says Elijah was a man of faith. We all live by faith. It doesn't matter whether we're Adam and Eve or whether we're Elijah. It's the same difference, isn't it? It's the same situation. Through all the ages, God's people walking by faith and not by sight. We thought this is what you wanted. Now look at this. No argument here. He may have thought about it. He may have wondered. But F.B. Meyer says, God is teaching His prophet to take one step after another step. One step at a time. And oftentimes we want to be more than the prophets that we really are. We want to look down and we want to see everything so clearly at one time. And if we don't see it, then we begin to wonder if the whole of God's plan has fallen apart and here I am in the middle of it. Sometimes that happens. But the reality of it is that God hasn't left His side 1 minute. That's what we forget, don't we? He hasn't left. Behold, I am with you. As I was with Israel by fire and by cloud, behold, I am with you. Wherever you go, I'm there. How thankful. And so something else arises in the land of God and in the house of God and with His people. So you pick up again saying, here's a new commandment. You obeyed me to this point. Now I want you to do something else. I want you to go beyond what I've told you because I have a new step for you. Sometimes when God closes something on us or causes it to diminish, He makes us to look back and see, now what's God want? That we didn't see while we were enjoying the good things He gave us at this point. I have something else for you to do. I want you to wait upon me and I want you to do what I say. Because if I fed you to this point and in a miraculous way, can I take care of you if I move you from this point to this point? And the answer, of course, as we know, is yes. Oh, ye of little faith. I include myself in that so often. You have little faith. No way of argumentation. He just listens. And what does He have to say? Behold, I have prepared a widow. Now, wait a minute. Here's birds that like to eat unclean things, and you don't even look upon them favorably in the Scriptures. And now you're going to send me to a woman who has nothing. There's some 50 references in the Old Testament to widows. They were special people to God. He took care of them. He says, don't oppress the fatherless and the widow. They're unto me something special because you were strangers, you were aliens, you were like a widow, and I became a husband to you. So don't do that. Send to a widow. But not only send to a widow, but look at where he's going. Zarephath, Zidon, northwest on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, the towns of Tyre and Sidon, right there. Lord, you know, that's 75 miles northwest. You know what the relative humidity is up there? Doing the desert?
You know, that's all the way on foot. Do you know, that's beside the point, Lord. You know that that Zarephath, that's up there where Jezebel came from. You sending me from safety and food and drink into the hometown of the enemies of God. Lord, you know about that, don't you?
Yes. That's my plan. I'm going to send you into enemy territory. I'm going to take you out of relative comfort and ease, the land. But look at it this way, Elijah. You're in the land of promise and they want to kill you. When the people of God who claim His name turn against Him, they're going to turn against the prophets of God. They're going to turn against the true worship of God. And isn't it a sad state of affairs that Israel became like an immoral, impure woman who now chased after other gods? And Paul said to the Jews that day in the synagogue, "You count yourselves unworthy of eternal life." He tears his garment and says, "From henceforth I go to the Gentiles." This man is going to leave the household of faith, as it were, and he's going to go up into Gentile territory who've traditionally hated the Jews. Same kind of thing is going to happen to the prophet Jonah. I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go to the Ninevites. And Jonah didn't like that idea at all. Matter of fact, Peter doesn't care much for it when he's there at Joppa. And interestingly, Joppa is the same place where Peter was when the Gentiles were called to be ministered to that Jonah went to take ship. Exactly the same area. Neither one of them was crazy about Gentiles. And in both cases, you go. One of them says, "I'm out of Dodge." The other one said, "Lord, you know I haven't eaten anything unclean. What I call clean, don't you call unclean." And first thing he hears is a knock at the door, and representatives from the household of Cornelius are there to invite him to Gentile's house. Oh, okay, Lord. I'm getting this. So he's going to leave the land of promise. He's going to go over into Gentile territory. And he's going to go into the very place where the enemy of God has come from. And he's going to do a great work. Some of the greatest work of God has begun in such small and inconceivably indifferent places where God has fanned the flame. I will be the God. Isaiah says that He will go across the coast of the Gentiles, Isaiah 9. He will go up into Gentile territory. When you go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, Jesus goes to the same place that Elijah goes, doesn't he? He goes to Zarephath. He leaves the country of the Jews. He goes up north. He crosses over into Gentile territory. They might have been wondering if they wanted to put the feet down over there. And as he goes into that territory, the minute he steps over the line that demarcates them, a woman, Syrophoenician woman, comes begging after him to come and heal her daughter. You know what Jesus does? He ignores her. He does. He just keeps walking. And the woman starts begging him, "Lord, come and do something for my daughter. She's demon-possessed." And the disciples are getting all upset, saying, "Lord, get rid of this woman. She's driving us nuts." I mean, the Greek verbs say that she just kept on. And the disciples said, "Get rid of her." Jesus turns to her and said, "I am sent to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This isn't Israelite territory, and you're not an Israelite. He said, "It is not right for me to take the children's food from the table and throw it to the dogs." Ooh. Doesn't sound like the way to influence people and win converts. A dog in that day wasn't this little kid, this little dog that sat up in your lap yapping. It was the dog that roamed the street, ate the scraps, chased the cats, and bit everybody who came by. He was a mongrel. Jesus is testing her faith. Jesus is drawing this Gentile. And she turns to him and she says, "But Lord, even the dogs eat scraps that fall from their master's tables. I'm here and I know I'm a Gentile. And whatever you give me, I know it will be good and I'm waiting on it, just like a dog." Jesus turns to her and said, "Woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you as you said." And immediately, the Scripture says, the child was restored. Behold, a greater than Elijah is here. Greater. And Elijah goes in his name, and he goes up into Gentile territory, and notice as he goes and treks across the hot desert northwest into enemy territory, maybe there was some foreboding in his mind, we're not told. But he knows exactly where he's going. But he's not told who the woman is. He's not told her name. He's not told where he'll meet her. He isn't told anything. He's just said, I've got one ready. How often when God leads us, He doesn't give us all the details. But if He's leading us by His Word and Spirit, then in time, He's ordained the end as well as the means, hasn't He? And I have to remind myself of that again. God is doing at every step He's ordained to go. And when I get there, I'll let you know. Sometimes we go on faith not knowing exactly what to expect. But when we get there, God already has it prepared for us. That's always good to know, isn't it? That's always good. And the Scripture says He arose and went. Go to Brook Cherith. He arose and went. Now go to Zarephath. He arose and went. That's the essence of faith, is obedience. Jesus says, happy are you when you know My Word and you do it. Revelation 1 opens by saying, blessed is he who reads the word of this prophecy and who hears those things that are written therein and who does them. For the time is at hand. Blessed are you. How oftentimes we don't receive such a blessing because we're not willing to do in the simple things what we know we're supposed to do. You ever have that problem? I do. You don't have to tell me. He goes. And as he approaches the city in Zidon, notice where he comes. Verse 10. The meeting, Jesus meets a woman at Samaria at a well. I must needs go through Samaria. There's something that's been preordained that I should do, and I'm going to meet a woman who has five husbands, and the woman she's living with now is not her husband. I'm going to meet her at a well, and God's timing is here. And he comes to the city at just the right moment. Not sooner, or he'd have missed her. Not later, or he would likely have missed her. But at the exact time, he comes. God's ordained this. He comes and he meets her. And he meets her at the city gate. As we know, the place of judgment. It's the place where Boaz goes to the elders who sit in the gate to seek wisdom, to seek to get this law of inheritance, to seek to get this wife. Samson comes to the gates of Gaza, this Philistine city, and he jerks them up off their hinges, hundreds and hundreds of pounds, and he carries them geographically for a long way, maybe some think miles. He's torn the gates of the enemy down, and they're open to judgment. You open the gate to life, you close it to death, and Jesus says the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. I'm the great Samson. I tear down the bars and I go in and I defeat the enemy and I capture what I want. I bind the strong man and I take his goods away from him. That's what I do, Jesus said. So he goes to the gate of the city, and some commentators think this woman is there in her mourning garb. Maybe she was. In this country, 100 years ago, women used to wear black, and other people, didn't they, when somebody died. She's there, she's destitute, she's poor, she's dirty, likely groveling in the ground to find a stick just to make a fire. Where are the elders of the city? They're probably out groveling for sticks too. Because it would seem that the plague, that dryness, has gone further. Jesus says that many widows were in Zarephath that day, but he went to the household of one widow. Isn't that interesting? To bring the gospel. Because he obeyed, Elijah is going to be one of the first of the prophets anywhere in the Old Testament to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He's going to bring it. I will be believed on in the world, the New Testament says. You see the pictures of it all through the Old Testament, don't we? But now it's come. He goes there, he meets her. She has a son, probably not very old. They're both destitute. He's not old enough to make a good living for them. And she's about to starve, and the city gate is destitute. Let me tell you, any city gate becomes destitute when the leadership despises God and forgets about Him. It happens in this country. It's happened abroad. You forget God and you despise His ordinances and you walk in your own ways and you'll be groveling for sticks, and like King Ahab, you'll be searching all over the empire just for enough grass to feed your cows. Because God can literally cut your water off. And it will not be until the prophet comes in Jesus' name, who will come to the gates, who will give the widow her just due and will come to her salvation. It is not the gates of the city, and it's not the elders of the city who will pervert, but it will be the prophet of God who comes to the destitute in the name of God. Justice comes back to the gates when God comes back to the gates. When God comes back to the people. When God restores His mercy to them. Otherwise, they're still scrounging like dogs trying to find sticks. We have to be aware of that, don't we? Wherever we are. No matter what group we're in. Elijah is not only going to bring salvation, he's going to bring life and justice and hope to hopeless people. That's what the gospel does, doesn't it? Comes to the dirty, the disaffected, the people who don't know, the people who walk in blindness. They that sit in darkness will see a great light, Isaiah said, because the light of the Gentile, the light of the Gentiles will be the Christ who's coming, and He will go up into that area and He'll take the truth. And Elijah, his forerunner, goes up into that area and he takes the truth. We see the picture of it. He says to her, "Fetch me, I pray you, a little water." Which was not a little thing to do if water's scarce already. And as she's going to fetch it, he said, "By the way." And this almost has a cruel streak in what it says. It's not meant that way. But it almost seems cruel. Here's a woman with nothing because she has nothing. Her husband is dead. Nothing in her hand. "Now bring me some bread. Bring me a little bread in your hand." And she turns around in her desperation and she calls back to him and says, "As the Lord your God lives, who will soon be the Lord her God, by God's grace, I will be called upon and believed upon by those who did not know me," the scripture says. "I will open the eyes of the blind. I will set at liberty them that are bound. I will proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made, because a Syrophoenician woman is going to have her heart opened like Lydia's down by the river, and He will become the God of her house." That's covenant theology. To her and to her son, God will bring the light to the Gentiles. He's bringing it here. "Fetch me some bread in your hand while you go." And she says, "As the Lord your God lives, I don't even have a handful of meal. I'm going to get the sticks so that we can make the last fire to cook what we have feebly left of oil," which was common to mix the oil with that day, the bread or the meal, and then eat it. "And then we're going to die because there's nothing." Notice Elijah's response. First of all, he says, "Fear not. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yes, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." How often Jesus came to people in destitution and in fear and said, "Fear not." That Gentile woman had every reason to be afraid. The kings of the earth and the peoples of the earth have every reason to be afraid. Because apart from God, they're going to die without any hope. And a lot of them are going to live without any hope. And Elijah comes with the word of the Lord. And the first word it is "fear not." He walks on the sea and the disciples see him in the dark and they're frightened. He says, "Don't be afraid. Fear not." How often when we're uncertain as we are, we're like little children, which we are, we have to hear the Spirit of God come to us and say, "Don't be afraid." Well, that's crazy. I'm starving. It would be if I did not come to you in the very name of the Lord God of Israel. We have nothing to offer the world, but when we come in that name and we preach that gospel and there's hope and men's fear begins to dissipate and it begins to fill with the presence of God. That's why there's no reason to be afraid. Otherwise, there's every reason to be afraid. Don't be afraid. First thing he says, he calms her. If I'm the man of God, I've brought God's peace to you. Go and do what you have said. Notice too, I know I've got to watch time, but notice too, this woman is, God meets this woman at the gate of the city, but he meets a woman, though she has nothing, she's out and she's industrious. She's out doing for herself what God has at least enabled her to do. He didn't come to the lazy and the indifferent and the I don't care. He came to the people that are working. When Elijah comes and anoints Elisha, he's out with 12 yoke of oxen. He's plowing his field. He kills the oxen and makes an offering and takes off on the appointed round of God. You want God to use you? You be up and doing what you can do. You be about your daily tasks. That's where God uses you. Taking care of your family. Providing what they need. And all the time seeking the God who says to me, don't be afraid because I'm going to take care of you. That's what she was doing. And she was polite. And she listened. Here's the hearing of faith. The faith that God brings to the Gentiles. I will be believed on among the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles by the Spirit's outpouring is going to be brought in. He's already starting to gather in the Gentiles. They're going to come. And the sad thing is, this poor, destitute, backward, dirty widow is going to be much more faithful to God in many ways than the King of Israel. See, it doesn't matter about your station. It doesn't matter who you are. It matters what your relationship is to God, and do you believe what He says, and then do we act on what He says. And you can be the king, and you can be in a dirtier, lower position than the wet, destitute widow. Depends on how we're going to do this. First, bring this to me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then He'll clothe you and provide your food, daily bread. He'll take care of you because He's bound Himself to you. My God shall supply those needs. And she goes and does what He commands. For the hearing of the truth comes the response of faith. By the grace of God comes the blessing that gives life. So it is. We come to this table today because God has made it and provided for it. He says to us as we come who believe the gospel, don't be afraid. Come and sit at the king's table. It's time for the bridegroom to feed the bride. Come. He comes to the Gentiles and he says, don't be afraid. I will supply your needs. And she obeys. And the scripture is very clear here that they ate many days. She and her son and the prophet. He didn't have a whole lot, but he didn't starve, did he? Meager fare. Foxes of the ground, they have holes, and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has not where to lay His head. He's going to learn about depriving Himself and sleeplessness and hunger and rejection and people who wanted to kill Him and people who should have been His friends and people of God now become His enemies. He's going to learn about that. The prophet is learning about that. And oftentimes we learn about that too. Don't be afraid. And she went and did according to the word, just like the prophet did as God told him. And the scripture says she never lacked anything. She didn't have a full barrel particularly, but she never ran out. I'll supply. Why did God do this? Paul says, for God hath chosen the weak things of the world to bring to naught the things that are mighty. And the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. Why are you doing this? So that nobody can stand in God's presence and say, look what I did. Birds. Destitute women. Starving people. I'll take care of it. The church has always been there in those situations. The gospel has come to such. And it come to us today. That's why God invites us this morning to His table. Because He is the true bread that has come down from heaven. And He is the water of life. And He satisfies the hungry soul and fills that soul with fatness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this day that you are not a God who is bound to one locality or one people. But you said that around your throne would be every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And that you have made of the two, Jew and Gentile, of one body. That you have made peace through the cross. That you have broken down the middle wall of partition. And that you invite all those who, like this Canaanite, who believe the truth with all their hearts, to be fed at your table. We look forward to coming today. And as we come, we ask that we might come with repentant hearts.